Today we're going to be talking about some exciting things in the ministry of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about the Spirit indwelling, the Spirit teaching, and the Spirit cleansing. And I'll say cleansing from sin, helping us to war against Satan. And that's a big chapter. Now, once again, Mr. Pink slices this very thin. So, you know, I was looking at these other chapters, and it's a bit of an overlap. But there's a lot here, and hopefully we can get through all of this today. If not, I'll just carry it on next week, part of it. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for indwelling us, blessed Spirit, helping us to war against the enemy, helping us to kill and put down the flesh, live lives of holiness. Thank you for teaching us. I pray this morning that you will open our hearts and minds, that these things from your word will be helpful, and that we will learn and take some things away that we can all apply. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm probably going to go a little short on the indwelling and the teaching, and more heavy on the cleansing, because there's a lot there. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. But we'll start with the indwelling of the Spirit. If you are a believer, the Spirit dwells within you. That is a fact. And he only dwells in the believer. The Spirit does not indwell the unregenerate. He is lost, depraved, no guidance in spiritual things whatsoever. Now I'm going to read some verses. I have a lot of verses here that probably be reading and referring to, so you surely don't have to turn to all of them, I just have certain points that I want to make. And I'm going to start off by reading some verses. And I want you to see in this the Trinity as we are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. What a remarkable thing. And you know, I was thinking about this. I'm just amazed as I do this study of the privilege. It humbles me to think that God the Holy Spirit would indwell me, you, anyone that is a believer. Omnipresent, he indwells millions of people at the same time for life. You know, he doesn't say, hey, I really don't have a whole lot of time for you. I'll give you a couple days and I have to move on to Bill down the road or whatnot. It's not like that. He indwells us for life, and he helps us to lead. He leads us in righteousness. And if we can only see that, if we would rely on his help and seek his help and look at the scriptures, the power is available to apply the scripture to our lives as we seek forth holiness. And we'll see as we go forward here that if you live to the flesh, if you habitually live to the flesh, you will die, and you'll die spiritually. And it's a warning. And I hope that's not true of any of us here. Okay, so these scriptures, I want us to see the Trinity here. As Jesus prepared the disciples for his death, his resurrection, and ascension, he explained to the disciples the new role now that the Spirit would play in the new covenant. Now listen to these words. John 14, 17b says, he abides with you and will be in you. That is the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14 says, Paul says to Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you, the treasure of the Word, our salvation. Romans 8, 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, there's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, I've got that highlighted in orange, because that is a warning. I should have put it in red. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Colossians 1:27, to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, that is Christ dwelling in you in the person of the Spirit. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now, that confession is not just a simple prayer or just some mundane thing, but it is an effectual call. It is effectual confession, a drawing by the Spirit into a man or woman, calling, confessing sin. The Spirit comes in. So I put, when you think about the Spirit indwelling, I mean, you know, I put, how does he indwell in us? You know, I mean, is he in my heart? Does he come into my head? Do I feel all tingly or what? Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God. Imagine, I think I shared this in a small group, a comment Wednesday night. Imagine our inheritance in Christ. That inheritance that we will have, believer, is greater than any king, any president on this earth. Imagine that. Our inheritance in Christ. So that Spirit enters into our hearts. And the Spirit lives in us spiritually. Lives in us spiritually. It's a spiritual thing. The wind blows where it may. The Spirit will do His work. We can't see the Spirit. We see the results and the application in people's lives. But we cannot see the Spirit. So it's a spiritual thing that the world knows nothing of. And He indwells us at the moment of our salvation. So the moment you're saved, you get that gift. That's another wonderful gift. You get that gift of the Holy Spirit. You get your inheritance. You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You are being sanctified. You're being changed. And you will be those things. You will be if you are a true believer. So we've been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we are now willful slaves of a new owner. We are joined to Christ. Just imagine, we were under ownership of the devil, Satan. He owned us. We did his bidding by nature. We were all about our lusts. We were all about our pleasures, and we obeyed Him to the uttermost. No thought of God, hating God. We've seen that already. We just obeyed Satan. But now, Christ has purchased us. He's redeemed us. He's paid the penalty for our sin and our standing before God. We're justified now. So we're now willful slaves of a new owner. We're under new ownership. We're joined by the Spirit, really, to Christ. So imagine, as you think about that, imagine what that should produce in our lives, just in our thinking. Just that alone should drive you to holiness. Just thinking that the blood of Christ, we're under new ownership, we are slaves, and we are willful slaves. We're willful slaves. We want to. We want to. That effectual call, we're drawn. We're one of the elect, if you are in Christ. So we want to. We should always want to obey Christ. We should long after holiness, obedience, long after the Word of God, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So, question to the class. When I read that, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" What does that mean to you when you hear those words? Anybody?
It's in contrast with God dwelling in the temple. That was a centralized location for worship. But now, the New Testament tells us that now we are the temples. And everywhere we are is worship towards God. God lives and dwells within our physical body as believers.
Amen.
Mind-blowing.
That's exactly right. Now, just like Manny said, God is in us, in the person of the Spirit. We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that, once again, brings with it responsibility for living to us all. Okay. So the Spirit does not come as a visitor. Once again, I said it, Spirit is a permanent resident. Does not come and go like, per se, the Old Testament come on for service and then could depart. But it's a new kind of ministry now. The same, but different. Okay, His will is accomplished through us as we yield to His leading. There is something for us to do here. You know, we don't just let go and let God. You've heard that old saying. We don't just do that. Positionally, we are absolutely justified. Yes, the Spirit dwells in us, but the Spirit is there helping us to live the Christian life and to be obedient to the Word of God. So when you think about the Spirit's indwelling, what would you say are some examples, other than maybe what I've mentioned, about the Spirit's indwelling, the benefits of the Spirit's indwelling? If there are others that... Yes, Tina?
Well, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, which really is a mind lord, if you ask me. But I think we also have to appropriate that through being in His Word. But we have the mind of Christ.
Yes. Yes, that is true. Anyone else? Yes. Yes, the benefits of that. Yeah. Yeah, other than what I've mentioned, maybe.
It will convict us if we're in a situation and we don't know for sure. I hope the Holy Spirit would convict us that don't go there, don't do that, don't participate in that. You know, maybe I shouldn't do that. It's something that convicts us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Maybe I shouldn't enter in that place. It should convict us.
Absolutely. And that, we'll get into that. That's part of the Spirit cleansing us from sin. That's part, one of the things that He helps us with. That's good. Anyone else before we go on?
Mm-hmm.
Teaches us. Yeah. So true. Okay. And I won't read this. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, it alludes to the confirmation of our eternal inheritance, a seal or a pledge for us. It helps us with our assurance, that indwelling, that confirmation. The Spirit helps us understand and apply Scripture to our lives. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." We can know. You know, I think probably in the Catholic Church, you would ask maybe a practicing Catholic if they were assured of their salvation, and they would probably not be able to be that assured. They were relying on, hoping they had done penance enough, hopefully they had done works enough in order to get in. They'll probably never mention the indwelling of the Spirit as being evidence of, and so forth. So we have this evidence. We know that we have, it is not the spirit of the world. It is a peculiar thing. It is a mystery. The world does not have this. It's a blessing. I mean, when you think about it, we go through our lives indwelt by the Spirit of God. I mean, it is to lead us throughout our lives. It's incredible. That indwelling helps us and enriches our prayer life. Romans 8:26-27, the Spirit helps our weakness, intercedes for us even, according to the will of God. He teaches us to pray according to God's will as it is revealed to us. Well, that's a remarkable thing. You know, sometimes we don't know how we should pray. You know, like, for instance, if we, sometimes I look at the world situation and I just get absolutely overwhelmed by the magnitude of evil. And if I was going to just pray for one specific thing, I mean, I'd be praying for people, but I hardly know where to start. And that, to me, is what these verses are talking about. You know, we focus on the Word. We meditate on the Word. The Spirit leads us into prayer, nudges us into things that are, you know, we need to pray about. Someone will be on your heart, you know, a particular leader or something. You know, I hope that man leads well. Something will come to your mind, and those types of things. He helps us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's a big one. We'll talk about that just a little later. The fruit of the Spirit, it has to happen in some degree. As our sanctification process goes forward, we should and will produce fruit there in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Spirit helps us in our lifelong war against sin, as we walk according to His direction. Now, I'm going to read here in Galatians because I think this is important. It's a little lengthy, but bear with me. I think you'll get where I'm coming from here. 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And we're going to talk about the flesh in a minute here. "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. This isn't an exhausted list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, that's interesting. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That pride there. So you notice here, once again, people that live to the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the unregenerate. That is the habitual life lived into the flesh. I can promise you we all live to the flesh in some degree. But more and more, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. If there's no fruit, there probably is not any life. So more and more, as this, under the Spirit's guidance, as we submit to the Spirit's will, as we look to the Scripture, illumined, determined to obey the Word of God, these fruits will come out more and more. And he says, once again, let us not become boastful. We have nothing to boast about. Believe me, none of us. And he says here in 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. You will, if you are a child of God, you will begin to crucify your flesh. Put it to death, mortification, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. So, Spirit is helping us in our war against sin. Six, the indwelling convicts of sin to confess and mortify. It might have already been said here by someone. Convicts of sin to confess, mortify. Don't do it again. You may do it again, but not as frequent. The Spirit will help you. Always confess that conscience, sensitive. You sin. Oh, I need to confess that. That was absolutely a sin against God. I need to forsake it. Okay. Now we're going to move on to then the Spirit teaching us. A.W. Pink said, this teaching, it is an effectual communication of the Word which works powerfully within the soul. So true. The Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. The Word of God, so important. Producing spiritual effects. It produces something. John 14, 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. All that we need to know, he will teach you, and it will be in accordance with the Word of God. Always. He will always seek to teach the Word of God, always seek to glorify Christ, bring Christ in front and center. So, I've got there's solid preaching and teaching, many good books. Why are some in the church never stirred? They're never stirred. I wonder why that is. I'm gonna read some of Pink here in this chapter.
Keith,
yes.
Can you slide your mic down a little bit?
I think I can. Hang on. Is that better?
Yeah.
Good. Sorry. Thank you, Blake. Take care of me, brother. I need help. Okay. Why are some in the church never stirred? Pink says, why is it that so many professing Christians are unfruitful? Professing Christians. Month after month, year after year, they attend upon the means of grace and yet remained unchanged. Their store of religious information is greatly increased. Their intellectual knowledge of the truth is much advanced, but their lives are not transformed. There is no denying of self, taking up their cross, following a despised Christ along the narrow way of personal holiness. There is no humble self-abasement, no mourning over indwelling sin, no mortification of the same. There is no deepening love for Christ, evidenced by a running in the way of His commandments. That's what we got to do. We got to run in the way of His commandments. Such people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There in 2 Timothy 3:7. That knowledge which is vital, experimental, affecting, and transforming, they are not taught of the Spirit. So, what I want to show there is just because you're taught of the Spirit and you sit around the church, you can sit around Evansville Bible Church or any church in town and you can hear good preaching and good teaching and never be stirred. You can come into the church week after week, sit in the back, check the box, and walk away and never be stirred, never be a change. We can look at a man year after year. Do they come to church? Yes. They leave right after it's over. They never want a fellowship. They never come to anything else, but they do attend church. That's a works-based salvation at best, and it's not going to fly with God. It is not going to fly. So you have to be taught of the Spirit, and it will change things. You will love God more and more as the sanctification process continues. As you crucify the flesh, more and more you will love God and seek to do His will. Be with His people. You'll want to be here. You can't wait. So, what are some results of the Spirit's teaching in the life of a believer? Number one, He points us to Christ, as I said before, and to glorify and exalt Him. He shows us the beauty of holiness. People say, I don't know about this holiness thing. I don't want to look like some oddball. That's exactly where we go. We're different. We're going to look different if we're seeking after holiness. The world may not like us. They're not going to like us. They may hate us. But that's what we must do. The teaching of the Spirit humbles us. It helps to get that pride out of there. Number three, it reveals sin in our hearts. Shows us how far we fall short. That is the main thing, that gulf between God and us. It's unbelievable. No words. Look at these examples here of humility. Look at John the Baptist, John 1:27. It is He who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Man, John had a great ministry going. He was baptizing. You know, they said, man, you know, is he the Messiah? Is he a great prophet? You know, he could have said, hey, I'm the man of the day. But no. He said, the one who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You feel the humility in that? Listen to Paul, Ephesians 3:8a. To me, the very least of all the saints. Can you imagine? Other than Jesus Christ, probably the greatest Bible teacher ever. He said, I'm the least of all the saints. Both used by the Lord, called of the Lord, mightily. But such humility, that's what we need. That's what the Spirit will teach us. Humble us. Number four. No more love of the things of this world. Pink says, does your knowledge of spiritual things cause you to hold temporal things with a light hand? Does it cause you to hold temporal things with a light hand? That's tough for some. It could be anything. Do we prize anything above Christ? Anything. It could be a house, a car, your children, your clothes, your job. It could be anything. Something to think about. Want to hold those things loosely, because someday they may be taken away. And so if you're holding on too tight, Lord may rip those out of your hands, and you may get rope burns. That's not good. Number 5, he instructs us to live godly lives. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, or teaching us, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what we're to do. That's what the Spirit will teach us to do more and more. So I hope these things are active and increasing in each one of us as we yield to the Spirit's control. Pink said again, here is a sure test. How far does my knowledge of spiritual things influence my heart? And that's good. Govern my will and regulate my life. Does increasing light that we get, the Spirit enlightens, lead to a more tender conscience, a more Christ-like character and conduct? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to be led by the Spirit, causing us to be more godly in all things. Okay. Now we're going to move on to the Spirit cleansing from sin. This chapter could, my little old steno-type book, this could be, I could fill up every single page if I kept on studying. We could go on and on about the Spirit cleansing from sin, Satan's ploys, our spiritual warfare, and all of that. But I'll just kind of touch on that in the time that we have remaining here. So we want to look at the Holy Spirit's work in us as we battle temptation and sin. This battle is ongoing. It's all of our lives. Now listen to this warning. Romans 8, 12 to 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Don't do it. Don't live to the flesh. To live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I want to live. I want to live eternally with Christ. So, Romans says I need to put to death the deeds of the body. I need to be fighting the flesh. So I've written here, I said, but wait. I thought my sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. I thought it's all taken care of there at the cross, the resurrection. Your sins, they were. Believers are justified, declared righteous. We are in a right standing with God if we are believers. We are justified. The reigning power of sin is broken. Notice, the reigning power of sin. The reigning power of sin. But we're still fallen creatures. Those remnants still remain. We're fighting that flesh all the time. But that sin, that dominance, is now broken in the life of the believer. The Spirit breaks that, comes in and overpowers that reign. We're now to be reigned by the Spirit of God. The power that we did not have before to do anything righteous, now we can be victorious. If we will apply the Spirit's teaching, the Word of God, time in prayer, seeking the Spirit's guidance, obeying the Word no matter what, we will be victorious over the flesh. Because you see here, as in Galatians 5:17, the flesh and the Spirit are in direct conflict with each other. I mean, they are diametrically opposed. So in us, there's this war going on. This war going on. And apart from the Spirit, we're just pulled over to the flesh. We're dominated by Satan. We're dominated by our desires. We always seek those things, like I said before. But now we have the Spirit, and the Spirit applied will be dominant. The price has been paid for our sins. Broken the reign of sin. Okay. I'm going to read some more pink now. Pink says, to live after the flesh means to persistently follow the inclinations and solicitations of inward corruption, to be wholly under the dominion of the depravity of fallen human nature. To live after the flesh is to be in love with sin, to serve it contentedly, to make self-gratification the trade and business of life, only to please ourselves. He also says, third, sin has an indwelling and captivating power, whereby it continually assaults the principle of spiritual life, beating down the Christian's defenses, battering his armor. You know, we could go into the armor of God. We could talk about that all day. Routing his graces, wasting his conscience, destroying his peace, and at last bringing him into a woeful captivity unless it be mortified. Many people wonder about their salvation. They have lost their peace to some degree. Corruption does not lie dormant in the Christian, and that's very important to know. Though it reigns not supreme because of a principle of grace to oppose it, yet it molests and often prevails to a very considerable extent. Because of this, the Christian is called upon to wage a constant warfare against it, to mortify it, to struggle against its inclinations and to deny its solicitations, to make no provision for it, to walk in the Spirit so that he will fulfill not the lust of the flesh. That's very well said. And that's exactly what it is. This warfare that goes on. So lusts here, evil desires ready to be expressed in evil activity. Evil desires just ready to act are lusts. The flesh, human nature deprived of the Spirit of God. Human nature deprived of the Spirit of God. That's the flesh. Just men unregenerate living in the flesh. So there is a constant battle. The flesh is allied with the world. And the world is allied with Satan. So we've got a lot of problems here. The enemy seeks our destruction by calling us away from the Spirit to surrender to the flesh. Flesh is always calling us away. We have the flesh. We have the world. We have Satan. Man, we're battling these things. I mean, it's a mighty foe. It's a mighty foe. We can never win this battle in our own strength, like I've said before. Spurgeon said, this evil nature, when it is warring against us, laughs at our own resolutions and mocks our own attempts to put it down. No arm but the almighty arm can overcome our natural corruption. That mighty arm is the Spirit of God living inside of us. So only through the Spirit can we mortify the deeds of the body. The good news is, this battle within us, if you're battling, that's a good evidence of your salvation. Richard Sibbes, the old Puritan, said, "Where there is no conflict, there is no Spirit of Christ at all." So sometimes you may think that you're defeated and you're battling a sin or sins. We're always struggling against something and you're thinking, "Woe is me. Maybe I'm not a Christian." Well, that is not necessarily so. When you're convicted of sin and you're acting and trying to war against it, that is a great sign that you are one of His. It's a great sign. So, but in ourselves, we've talked about, but we're not able, but we're not passive. We're doing some stuff. We have to do some stuff in order to apply this. One more pink read, and then that's all I'll read here of him, I believe. Pink says, "Is no self-effort required to escape the snares of Satan by refusing to walk in those paths which God has forbidden? Is no self-effort to be made in breaking away from the evil influence of godless companions? Is no self-effort called for to dethrone an unlawful habit? Mortification is a task to which every Christian must address himself with a prayerful and resolute earnestness. Nevertheless, it is a task far transcending our feeble powers." Once again, cannot do it on our own. So, I've got a question mark. So how does the Spirit help us? Galatians 5, 24, 25a says, "Now those who belong to Jesus Christ crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we'll also walk by the Spirit." We have to be walking in the Spirit. So this starts with Romans 12, 2 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds. The Spirit helps and renews our minds. This involves what we see, what we hear, what we think about. You know, what are you putting in every day? What are you putting in every day? What we think about. Philippians 4, 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So the mind has to be flushed out of fleshly things. Am I watching too many ball games? Am I watching too much HGTV? You know, am I looking at porn? Am I spending too much time on my car? Am I spending too much time worrying about my house? Am I neglecting reading the Word instead of, you know, I'm doing something else and I make that second place? We need mind renewal. We need to be thinking on godly things at all times. We need to get into the Word, meditate, pray, read good books. You know, when you think about, or when I think about the bulk of my time, how it's spent, you know, I'm thinking, you know, how much time do you really spend a day either in study, reading the Word, praying, at the church? You know, we need to ask ourselves, and then against other things that we do. Now, can't be at church all the time. I realize people have to earn a living and so forth, and what they have to maintain things and so forth. But the more stuff you have, the more you have to maintain. So that mind renewal, so important. So what we put in is what comes out. What you put in, what comes out. The Spirit discovers sin in us. I think, Mary Frances, you might have said that earlier. Discovers sin in us. The conscience makes us aware of sin so we can confess it and forsake it. 2, turning from sin's promptings, crying out to God for grace. We don't feed those sinful desires. Romans 13, 14b says, "Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Don't make provision for it. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." Satan wants to destroy us, and he's still working. He wants to discredit us. He wants to discredit us at work. He wants people to say, "Man, that guy says he's a Christian, but that guy cusses like a sailor. He acts just like us. I have no use for this Christ of his. I have no use for the church. I'm doing okay on my until I see a difference." Our lives are very important. Our personal witness is very important, but our lives lived, I'm confident, is very important. So we make no provision for the flesh. Don't, if you know something tempts you, if you know somewhere you go, you really shouldn't go, your conscience, don't go there. Don't go. If you open a magazine, you know, and say, "If I open this magazine, there may be something in there that might be defiling." Well, guess what? Don't open it. Don't watch that TV program that could be a problem. You know, how many times do they have to use the Lord's name in vain before I turn something off? Those kinds of things. Don't make any provision. Run away. Don't see how close you can come to the line. Don't ever do that. Okay. So don't feed those sinful desires. Don't make provision for the flesh. Galatians 15:1b says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." We walk by the Spirit. God's Word just constantly in our hearts, our minds. More Word, more prayer, more meditation. And then sin's power is gradually weakened. The fruit of the Spirit begin to be evident because that Spirit and flesh is in conflict. The fruit of the Spirit will be produced and evident in our lives as the Spirit guides us into holiness. And through that then, the power of sin is weakened, slowly weakened. You know, the guy that says, "Well, I've been cussing all my life. I'm stopping today. I've been a drunkard all my life. I'm just stopping today." Well, guess what? Sometimes that works. But most of the time, it's those resolutions like that that are made, you'll eventually perhaps go back to that, to whatever habit that is. You know, you read the Word and you get all pumped up and you say, "Man, I'm quitting that today," or "I'm doing that today." You know, the Spirit works in us perhaps sometime like that. I don't want to make a blanket statement. But the Spirit weans us off of our sin and the power of that sin. He weans us off as we continually yield to Him. And the Spirit's presence encourages us. 2 Corinthians 7:1. In our striving after holiness and obedience. But the main thing is, you know, that production of the fruit of the Spirit, it begins to put down those nasty fleshly habits, and we get weaned off of them. But it isn't something like you say, "Well, okay, then you know, if I'm doing this sin, then I can expect in 2025 that it will end." I'm not saying that for sure. But I am saying that it's an active thing, the Spirit working in your life, transforming you. Our sanctification process is lifelong. It's lifelong. So we approach these sins and trust in the Spirit and apply the Spirit. Okay, we're basically out of time. I'd like to read something here from John Owen that I thought was, and this is where we'll end for today. He's talking about success in the battle against the flesh. When the heart at any time recognizes sin and temptation in action, seducing it and forming sinful imaginations to put the lust into practice. Satan always says, "Here's the sin, don't wait, do it now. Go ahead, it's okay, it's just going to be one time, just do it now," and it forms a habit. seducing it and forming sinful imaginations, to put the lust into practice. The heart must immediately see what is happening. Bring the sin to the law of God and the love of Christ. Condemn it. Scripture condemns that sin. And follow it to execute it to the uttermost. Put it to death. When a man comes to this state and condition, his lust is weakened at the root and principle. You can't just, you go out, you know, if I have a weed in my yard and if I have a dandelion and I just reach down there, pow, pull that thing out, guess what? I'm not getting it at the root. It'll come back the next week. But when I take my little piece there, my little digger, and I pop down in that ground and pull that thing out by the root, guess what? It disappears. That's what we're talking about. Sin's activity and actions are now fewer and weaker than formerly, weaning you off. And sin is not able to hinder man's duty nor interrupt his peace. As you're obeying God, you continually have peace with God as you're obedient to His Word and fighting this battle against sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how clear it is. Thank You for the warnings that are here to us, the red lights that are going off. I thank You for encouragement, though, of how we can overcome this great foe. Lord, we can be more than conquerors as we apply the Spirit to our lives, trusting in You, in all the things that You have given us, all the tools of warfare that You have given us to apply. I pray that no one goes out of here today, Father, without thinking about these things, that we will battle each day against our sin and not let our sin overtake us, not let the flesh have dominance over us in any area. Pray for the preaching of Your Word today and our service, the music. May it be glorifying to You in all things. And may we be changed, and not just hearers today, but may we be changed as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.